We started that last week, and we'll continue to go through that letter. Years ago, I went to a conference because there was one speaker I really wanted to hear. His name is Howard Hendricks. I don't know how many people have ever heard him speak, Howard Hendricks. He was in his 80s then. He was one of my favorite preachers of all time. People have asked me in the past, what school did you go to? And I'm like, I came to the Lord, I drove a semi for the next 6 years, and I sat in the cab and I listened to Howard Hendricks, Charles Spurgeon. This is my school, you know, and list of people, right? And so I went to this conference and, they had a bunch of these famous speakers or whatever, but Howard Hendricks got up. He was, I think, about 84 then. And, he says, I was studying for this conference. I was reading through the book of Jeremiah, and God showed me something I had never seen before there in Jeremiah. And I stabbed the guy that I went with next to me. I jabbed him, and I'm like, did you hear that? He hasn't said anything yet. I'm like, no, he just said the most profound thing you're going to hear in the whole conference. This is Howard Hendricks. He's preached through every verse of this Bible. He's lived a Christian life longer than we probably will. And God is still teaching him as he goes to the Word of God. That's what he told us, see, in his little introduction that most missed, that most went by them. And Peter does a bit of the same thing here. He gives us the introduction, and last week I told you as we started it, it's more than just an introduction here. Peter is writing to the same group in the five provinces of Asia Minor as he did First Peter, but he writes this second letter to warn them about false teachers in the church, exposing them, right? And we acknowledged last week that the best way to expose false teaching, false heresy, false teachers is to be fully grounded in true knowledge, right? And so by way of introduction, Peter really does much more than just introduce himself, and you can miss it if you just read it as an introduction. But really he sets out for them and for us some of the most foundational truths of the gospel. And we looked at four last week, and they were all found in one verse, the very first, verse, right? They all came out of verse one where it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. That was the first foundation, and that is the foundation of your faith that leads to salvation is an apostolic witness to Jesus Christ. It is a personal eyewitness, a personal calling of Jesus to his apostles. So the gospel we believe in, the gospel that God has called us through, is not by someone years, centuries, whatever later that says, oh, an angel appeared to me or a light appeared to me. No, this apostle is from men who were called directly by Christ. Taught directly by Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us that. That's why he uses that name. And he goes on to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Second is the foundation is your faith is a gift from God. It has been received. It's not about my goodness or my works on my part. It's not about the church. It's not about Jesus plus anything else. It's about faith that comes from God through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that last week. Thirdly, he goes on by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so number three and four come out of that. The first one is the righteousness that leads to salvation is also not of ourselves, right? It is not our righteousness. It is not about anyone deciding they want to be good now, right? Any gospel that relies, we said last week, on any righteousness of man is a false gospel. And fourth, the Jesus that leads to salvation is both God and Savior. God and Savior. This is the true Jesus. This is the Jesus of the gospel of the Bible. Now this morning we're going to look at verse 2 and 3 together and then verse 4. And Peter gives us another point here of our salvation. Look at verse 2 and 3 with me here. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. This is number 5 here, and it is this. The true gospel is not an experience or feeling. It is here an opening of the eyes of the true knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. The true gospel is the opening of the eyes, right? Which is the heart, the mind, the soul of the person, the true knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. And he starts out here by saying grace and peace. And this is key to this understanding. And I believe really that, we take this, especially this part, grace and peace is just such an introduction, an opening, grace to you, peace to you. And we're going to talk about this so much more. And it's so important that we understand this. Grace is the means by which we come to know God through Jesus Christ. It's defined most often as God's undeserved favor. But I like to define it a little bit differently. I like to think of it as God's undeserved power. And I think that's what scripture teaches us. I'm going to show you that this morning. We think about coming to Christ. We think about the gospel and we have to say, what is the gospel if it's not the manifestation, the demonstration of the power of God? What is it if it's not that? How does God become man if not for the power of God, right? How does a virgin have a child? How does this child live a sinless life? How does Jesus orchestrate every aspect of his life from the calling of his disciples to his death on the cross? And when we went through the Gospel of John, we saw that, right? He orchestrated it all, right? How does this then, this Jesus raised from the dead? And the answer is the power of God on display. The power of God on display. That's how, right? And by virtue of our many sins, we deserve God's judgment. But by grace, he raises us from spiritual death to spiritual life and bestows on us all the riches of Jesus Christ. All done because of the power of God. All a display of the power of God. Ephesians 2 says it this way in verses 1 through 5. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. How did he do that? By the power of God. That's how it was done. How does a spiritually dead man be made spiritually alive? The power of God. How does a man raise from the dead and live eternal with God and Jesus? How does that happen to us, right? The same power that raised Jesus, we're told in scripture, isn't it? Grace is the power of God on display in our salvation. Grace is the power of God on display in our salvation. Now, peace is the result of experiencing God's grace in Christ. Romans 5:1 says this. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter's desire here is that this grace, he says, and this peace be multiplied, right? That means that it grow, right? That somehow it grow in each believer, right? That we experience more of this power and more of this peace, right? With God. It started at salvation, right? And it came about and it grows, we'll find out, by the same means, right? It starts by, well, he tells us, right? We saw last week, by a true knowledge of who God and Jesus Christ is, who they are, about who Christ really was and what he really did. And it grows the same way. He says here, in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, peace and grace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. What Peter's pointing out for us is that true salvation is found in true knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. And true growth, right? True growth in this grace and this peace is found in the same knowledge. A growth of that knowledge, obviously, right? The word knowledge is not the normal Greek word for knowledge, gnosis. It's a different Greek word, in it, which means it's epignosis. It's a meaning full knowledge, a perfect knowledge, a precise knowledge. It conveys the idea of more than just head knowledge, but an intimate and personal knowledge. Peter's not talking about factual intellectual knowledge about God and Christ, but about a knowledge that leads and nurtures a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and with God. And that's what he's talking. Notice Peter here says, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. Why does he say that? Our Lord, why our Lord? And the answer is because it must be a knowledge that leads to Jesus as being your Lord. It must be a knowledge that leads you to more than just an academic thing, but a personal relationship. And in that relationship, he is Lord and you are servant. That's why Lord signifies a sovereign power, an absolute authority is what the word means. The primary root word of it has to do with the possession of power or authority, right? And so it is a belief and a knowledge that Jesus is now my Lord, is now my authority. It's now the one in charge, as Paul says. It's not I who live, but now Christ who lives in me. That's what he's saying. He's saying, Jesus is my Lord. When I came to God through Jesus Christ, I wanted to follow Jesus right away. I wanted him to show me and tell me what to do. I wanted him to direct me. I wanted him to speak to me. I didn't understand at the moment how that would even happen, what it all entailed, right? I just knew I wanted it. I just knew I wanted it. I didn't understand at that moment what it was all about. And guess what? I've grown in that aspect. I've learned in that aspect. I've grown in the knowledge of what Jesus' lordship in my life means, what it looks like in my life, right? I've grown in that desire even to follow him. And the question is, well, how have I grown in that? And the answer is, by growing in the knowledge of God and Jesus. I've come to know my Savior better, and I've come to know the God, the God the Father who sent his Son, right? And orchestrated all of this for me better. That is what Peter's talking about here in the very next verse, about growing in the knowledge of God and Jesus. Look what he says here. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's verse 2. And then the next verse, seeing that this divine power, okay, seeing is attached to the word knowledge. Seeing that his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. This is such an important verse. Let me see if I can unfold this for you. In verse 3, Peter turns from salvation right, being eternal life, he turns from that to godliness, our current life, live for God right now. We'll find out in chapter 2 that Peter is deeply concerned that there are some in the church that are living very corrupt lives. And there's a close connection for Peter between godliness and eternal life. In other words, there's a close connection between the idea that you can't have the one if you reject the other. Peter forbids us to turn our faith into fire insurance, right? Some policy for escaping hell while our lives remain unchanged. And the hope of life and the way of godliness, they stand or they fall together. That's the reality. Now look here. Look here what he says. The hope of godliness, just like the hope of eternal life, is not in ourselves. We can't will either one to happen. Peter says that God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He has granted it, right? This is grace all over again then. This is grace all over again. This is more grace. Let me show you this. There is the grace that God exercised upon us to save us, but also there is grace, this continuing grace, God pours on us through his power to bless us in the future with all that we need. Okay? This is more grace. This is grace all over again. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:10 with me. Look it up here. Look up here with me. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is the Apostle Paul saying, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Now catch this. What did he start off by saying? By God's grace, I am what I am. Not by might, not by power, but by his grace, by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, right? Zechariah 4. So does Paul just sit back then and say, God, you do it? No, that verse says he labors. He works hard. He works very hard. But in the end, he doesn't even take credit for his hard work because he knows it has been God's grace working in and through him, doesn't he? It was God's power. And what did Paul say? But I labored even more. Look at that in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But I labored even more than all of them. So he's not simply talking about his salvation here, is he? Because he'd be preaching another gospel. He'd be saying, I labor for my salvation. No, he's talking about his life of godliness, of serving God. I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. That's the power of God with me, isn't it? That's the power. The power that awakened me from my spiritual deadness to spiritual light is the same power that will enable me to serve God with all my might and all my strength. And the power is called what? It's called grace. It's called grace. That's why I define it that way. It's called grace because I don't deserve it. Because it's not by my own might, because it's God pouring out his favor on me. I don't deserve his power. I don't deserve his might. Right? Then verse 3 goes on. Look what it says here. In 2 Peter here. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us, who is the us? Well, we know from verse 1, those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with our, Peter saying, those who have received the same faith as us, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now I'm going to tell you, that phrase has been used to justify everything from the belief that God is saying, you don't need counseling, you don't need medicine, you don't need any kind of medical care, really, or even I have heard that used to justify, you don't need a job or money or work because God will grant you everything pertaining to life. And they like to stop there, life. Right? He'll give you everything, right? Does everything pertaining to life mean let go and let God? Does it mean if it's not in the Bible, You don't need it and you shouldn't do it, right? You shouldn't do it. You shouldn't have it. Is that really what he's saying? I mean, look, I bought some patio furniture last week, right? And guess what? The instructions to putting it together are not in the Bible. So the patio furniture is sitting on my patio in a big pile of pieces, and I put the cushions on there so I could sit on them. Because obviously God doesn't want me to put it together. He didn't put the instructions there. He didn't say anything about it, right? Do I not have that gallbladder out because, well, there's no instructions in the Bible and God didn't talk about medical surgery and, right? Or he doesn't tell me to go to doctors, or if God wants to heal us, he will. If not, he won't. Is that what God means here by everything pertaining to life and godliness? Anyone with really any common sense would say it can't be. None of us would be here today, honestly, if that was it. None of us would be here today, right? And just by the sheer fact that in every case, in every single case, those that take everything pertaining to life, meaning to be all the needs of living this life, in every case, they pick and choose from the list, right? They pick and choose. Counseling, no, but medical doctors, yes, or, you know, I can take an aspirin for a headache, but I can't have surgery, right? You know, where's that command, right? They pick and choose, right? Life here, what does he mean? Life is pertaining to the life of godliness. It's pertaining to, as I walk through this life, as I live this life and being godly, yes, I do. I attribute food and water and shelter and even medicine and surgeries that I had and all that as a gift of God. But that's not what Peter's talking about here. It's simple to see because Peter tells us that this is found. Look what he says. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us. This is the same power. This is the same power. This is grace. This is the grace that brought us to saving faith. And how does it become now active in our life, right? It began in calling us to Christ, and then it becomes active in our life, leading to godliness, right? Through, look, the same knowledge, but a multiplied knowledge, right? Through the true knowledge of him who called us. Multiplied power by multiplied knowledge. The more I come to know about God and the more I come to know about Jesus and his lordship in my life through the true knowledge that is found here, right? The more my life, my daily living is marked by godliness. Peter here, he's praying that the grace, the power of God, and the peace, I like to call really the peace, the contentment of God. And I could go off on a sermon on that. I think that we do, that the church today is preaching for a peace and joy, telling people come, and a peace and joy is really just this happiness that everything is going okay. But really the peace of God is a contentment that whether things are well or things are hard, whether I find the spouse that I'm hoping for or I don't, or I get the job I'm hoping for, I'm going, or this operation is successful or is not, right? I am content. I'm at peace with God, not with the world, not with the situations. I'm at peace with God. It makes me peace with where I'm standing in this life, whatever it is. But Peter's praying the grace, the power of God, and the peace and contentment of God are multiplied to us through the gaining of more true knowledge, the more true knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And as the result is power. The result is power and contentment that lead to a godly life, you see. And so when people look at a Christian and go, I don't know how they're going through that. That's the power of grace of God in their life. You see, how are they going through that and still giving praise to God? You see, where are they not running from the church? The power of grace. The power of grace. And he says here, Peter, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Glory here speaks of a manifestation of God's true nature, his presence, his likeness. He is glorified when he is allowed to be seen as he really is. And so, and that's the idea. We go to the Word of God for true knowledge, to see God as he truly, truly, truly is. That's most of the objections that an unbeliever has. And they look at something and say, oh, I don't believe a God that believes that. And it's like, usually the answer to them is, I don't either. Let me show you that God. Okay? Let me show you God, a true knowledge of his glory, of his presence, of his likeness. Excellence refers to his moral, intellectual, his personhood here, his preeminence, his excellence, really. It simply means the excellence of God, to see him in all of his excellence, right? This is our true knowledge. So our salvation was of God, and our life of godliness will be of God too, right? Now we got to look at verse 4, because it completes the thought, and it's so important. Look here at verse 4. For by these, this is glory and excellence, his glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious, that's valuable, costly, the word means, his precious and magnificent, that's a word that means very great, the greatest, promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now verse 4 is really just a restatement of verse 3. The same point is made, but knowledge and godliness of verse 3 are interpreted for us in verse 4 as this, right? The knowledge of God's precious and very great promises. That's the knowledge, you see. That speaking of in verse 4, here it's called God's precious and very great promises that make you partakers of the divine nature. That's the same thing as saying a godly life, godliness. That's what godliness is, you see. It's a reflection of the divine nature of God and Christ, isn't it? The divine nature is to be like Christ. It's a godly life. All the true knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, look at this, are promises. You see? All the glory and excellences of who we see God and Jesus Christ to be in this Bible, they're promises. They're promises. And we know there are a lot of promises in the Word of God, right? We're promised that he that believes in Jesus says he believes in me shall live, the promise of life, right? The promise of Christ saying, I come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Because I live, you too shall also live. The promise us the resurrection of life. Promise us all the blessings in heaven. The Bible promises us joy, strength when we need it. Promise of guidance, the promise of instruction, the promise of wisdom, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of heaven. And we could all here go on and on and on and make those things that are, but not just the knowledge spoken as promises in the Bible are promises. All the true knowledge that leads to godliness are promises. And all the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ are promises. God's sovereignty, listen to me, is a promise. And God's unmatched power and grace and love are all promises. You see? Which means this, I can count on God's power and love and grace and sovereignty. That's why they're promises. You see? As much as you would like to count on your spouse's love and grace, right? Or your parents, or your bosses, or whatever, right? We know that we're all infallible. And there's a limit to that counting on. There's a limit, unfortunately, to that. But not in the case of God and Jesus Christ. Not at all. Their character, their personhood is a promise. Right? What do we do with promises? What do we do with them? We believe in them and we trust in them and we hang our very life on them, don't we? We do that. We step out on them. That's why they're called promises. And look here, we've gone really full circle. By the power of grace through the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God opened our eyes and ears to hear the truth of the gospel. And that grace's power is multiplied to you through increased knowledge, right, of God and Jesus Christ. And our end result of that is our life reflects godliness and divine nature. That's what Peter is saying here. But it's not just head knowledge, right? The devil is full of head knowledge. He's full of it. Head knowledge. Right? But it's an intimate knowledge that the believer can count on, that the believer can trust in. It's a precious promise to him, all of it. All of them are precious promises. And guess what? That does pertain to putting together my patio furniture, and it does pertain to having my gallbladder out. Why? Because I do all things to the glory of Christ, right? Because when that last bolt is cross-threaded, right, and my flesh is tempted in frustration to lash out at the first person who comes by and asks, "Are you done with that yet, dear?" Right? Of course it's my wife's fault, right? Somehow she planned the last bolt, right? But the word of God testifies to my spirit and says, no, love your wife as Christ has loved this church, right? When that gallbladder operation goes bonkers or the cancer comes back, I have a peace that surpasses understanding, right? I have a contentment in the Savior who loved me and gave his life for me. So it does pertain to all the things of life, doesn't it? But not in a way that often we want to think so. God has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we lean on verses like 2 Corinthians 4:16 and through 18, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. That's a promise. You see? For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. They're all promises. He has said, greater is he that is in you than who is in the world. In chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Apostle Paul he's revealing to us that there is something in his life that is plaguing him, right? He calls it what? He calls it a thorn in his flesh, right? A messenger of Satan, he calls it. And by that we can concur that it is affecting or trying to affect Paul's life of godliness, isn't he? He wouldn't call it a messenger of Satan, right? Because that's what Satan is after, your spiritual life, your testimony of God. In verse 8, he says this. In 2 Corinthians, he says, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And God answers, and not how we would have hoped he would have answered, huh? But in verse 9, he answers and he says, and he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. My grace is sufficient. And what does he call that grace there? Power. For my power is perfected in weakness. And then he calls it the power of Christ. The power of Christ. I think I've told you this before. Some of you probably weren't here. But every one of Paul's 13 letters begins with grace to you and ends with grace be with you. Every one of his 13 letters begins with grace to you and ends with grace be with you. Somewhere in the first chapter and somewhere in the last chapter. In Romans 1:7, it says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from our God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 16, verse 24, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In 1 Corinthians 1:3, it says, grace to you and peace from our God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 16, 22, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. In 2 Corinthians, in verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from our God and Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. In Galatians 1:3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In Galatians 6:18, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You catching a theme there? Right? You go find the rest. But why does Paul do this? He does this because he knows that as you read these words, right, these are the very words of God. These are the words, and these words are God's words, and they will be grace to you. They will be the power of God to work in you. And as you leave these words, he knows this, that they will not leave you, but they will continue to be a grace with you. They will continue to work as his power in your life. That's why he begins and ends each one that way. That's the word of God. Grace is not just something that happens at the cross. See, it's not just God doing us a favor. Grace is the abiding, ever-present power of God to meet all my spiritual needs, to meet all my life needs. That's what grace is. Let's pray. Worship team, come on up. Lord God, we have your word here from your apostle Peter, and God, we thank you, Lord, for keeping such a word to us, Lord. My prayer is that as a body of Christ, Lord, we live, we walk in the power, in your power, through the knowledge of your word. God, we pray, my prayer is that the promises of your word, the knowledge of your word, of who you are, God, and who Christ is in our life, that be the power by which we live and move, that be the power by which we withstand any persecution, that be the power that we use to witness your truth, Lord, to this dying world, Lord. My prayer, God, is that we walk side by side by one another, sharing this power, Lord, that being the word of God with one another, lifting each other up, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.